Hello, this is Pastor Richie from Ebenezer Baptist Church. I want to welcome you back to our website. I was so encouraged to see last Sunday just the amount of people that came onto our website, that viewed our website, that listened to last Sunday's sermon. And I want to encourage you that are listening even now, please feel free to invite your friends, invite your family, neighbors, anyone. To come to the website to listen to the messages. I'll leave last week's message up for some time as well as today's message as well, but my hope is just to be an encouragement to folks that may be seeking answers and guidance and wisdom from the Word of God. And so please don't hesitate to invite someone along to be a part of these messages. If you have your Bibles today, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. So again, Philippians chapter number 4. Verses 1 through 9. And today's theme for the message is, why worry? Why worry? You know, as of late, I have found myself using words or phrases in my conversations that I'm really not sure I've ever used before. Or if I've used them, it's been on the rarest of occasions. For instance, words like isolation, lockdown, pandemic, or phrases like social distancing or self-isolating. Again, these are words or phrases that seem to be a part of about every conversation people are having today. And when you consider these words or when you consider these phrases, you quickly realize just how depressing and even discouraging they are and how they sound. And as you consider why they're being used and how often they're being said, you can see just how fast they can simply steal our joy. You know, there are so many things that can steal our joy in the world that we live in today. If you think about it, just for a moment, I mean, finances can steal our joy. Health, weather, even people, circumstances such as we're facing today surrounding the coronavirus, the future, the past, the present, and the list can go on and on. But today I want us to consider one of the greatest thieves of joy that the majority of our world is being victimized by today with. And that greatest of thieves is worry. Today, I want us to bring worry into its proper perspective, especially when it comes to Christianity and for those who claim the name of Jesus. I want you to think about this for a minute. Christians who worry believe that God can somehow save them from the world's greatest pandemic, which is sin. That God can break the chains and he can break the shackles of bondage that have held us prisoner for our entire lives. That God can deliver us from the fiery pit of hell itself and in return give us the glorious promise of eternity in heaven with him. But yet somehow convince ourselves that God cannot get us through the next few days or the next few weeks or maybe months or even years. And when you think about it, it sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? But yet, that's exactly what we do each and every time we decide to exchange our trust for worry. So what do we do to combat this great enemy that we face? What is the cure? Is there a cure? How do we overcome this common response? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Again, I want you to turn your Bibles today to Philippians chapter number 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 9 today to find the answer from the one who has all the answers. That's Almighty God, and it's written right here in his very word. Now, if you were able to listen in on last week's message, you'll remember how we looked closely at Isaiah chapter number 26, verses 3 through 4. And there we discovered God's promise of perfect peace. And as we learned about this perfect peace, how it's very much dependent upon the mind being stayed, the Bible says, or focused on God. He says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And again, we talked about the need to keep our minds being stayed, being focused on God. And in that message, we briefly looked at Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 through 8, to help support that truth. Well, today we're gonna dig a bit deeper into this passage in Philippians chapter 4 to flesh out in greater detail just how we can have victory over worry. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I would encourage you to open them again to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, verses 1 through 9. And again, during these times, these days that you have where you seem to be more isolated than ever before, I would encourage you to read the Word of God. The book of Philippians is a great book to get into because the theme is joy. and we'll find comfort and strength and guidance from the very Word of God. But we'll see here again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9, Paul's writing, and he says in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests may be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You know, if anybody had an excuse to worry, it was the Apostle Paul, which is the one who penned the very words that we read right here today in this passage of Scripture. His beloved Christian friends at Philippi, they were struggling with agreeing with one another, and he was not there to help them. There was also a dispute that developed between the two Christians named here, Euodias and Syntyche, which was causing division within the church. Added to these burdens was the possibility of his own present and personal circumstances, where he was in prison, awaiting trial to be either acquitted or beheaded for simply preaching the saving message of Jesus. And even though these were his present circumstances, he takes the time, again, to write a letter to encourage other Christians how not to worry and instead how to have joy. So what is worry? Have you ever considered that before? Well, the Greek word used in verse number 6, where he says, "be careful," the word "careful" can be interpreted with the words "anxious" or "worry." And it literally means to be pulled apart in different directions. The old English root from which we get our word "worry" from means to strangle. And if you've ever found yourself worrying, then you know how worrying has the capability of strangling a person. In fact, worry has definite physical consequences. For instance, worry can lead to headaches. It can cause neck pain, ulcers, and even back pain. It affects our thinking, our digestion, and even our coordination. I remember years ago, before I was saved, roughly about the age of 22 years old, maybe 23 years old, I was working for my father's business, and it was a very, very stressful job. I was in charge of sales as well as scheduling, and I had about 20 men that I was responsible for. And so those 20 men were depending on me each and every day to sell work, at the same time schedule work, to make sure they were efficient, that the company was still making money, but at the same time they were making a paycheck as well. And so the stress was tremendous. The pressure was so intense, and worry began to strangle me. I remember one day I was sitting in my office and I started to feel this tight pain in my chest, and so much so that I simply couldn't breathe. And I remember my wife, she was a secretary of the company, asked her to come into my office, and I told her, "I think I'm having a heart attack." And come to find out what it was, I was having a panic attack, and it was brought on by worry. Worry was simply strangling me. Realize something today. Remember this profound truth. To worry is simply to doubt God's ability to help. Jesus brought it into perspective in Matthew chapter number 6, verse 27, when he said this. Again, Matthew 6, verse 27, he said, "Which of you, by taking thought," the word "thought" literally means worry, "which of you, by worrying," he's saying, "can add one cubit unto his stature?" Jesus was simply saying, what good does worrying do? Does it improve the circumstance? Does it actually help make things better? And the answer is obvious. Absolutely not. You know, from a spiritual perspective, worrying is wrong thinking with the mind and wrong feeling with the heart about circumstances, people, and things. And the antidote to worry is the secure mind that we find here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And when we have the secure mind found in verse 7, the peace of God guards us and the God of peace guides us through the storm. Now, with that kind of protection, again, I ask the question, then why do we worry? So if we're to conquer this giant that so many of us face, this greatest of thieves that steals our joy and experience the secure mind, we must meet the conditions that God has laid out for us here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And I love that about God's word, just how practical and applicable God's word is, how it clearly communicates to us how to have victory over worry. But the question is, will we listen to God's instructions? So we're going to see, first of all, today, to have victory over worry, it first begins with right praying. Again, verse number 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request may be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and pray, bringing all our requests, all our concerns to Him. But sadly, too often, it's our last resort. Let me ask you, what do we typically do when we receive bad news, when we face trying times, when the storms of life surround us? For most, instead of running to the one who is the solution to the problem, we run to things like social media, or we run to addictive lifestyles. We run to chat groups. We air out our concerns publicly with people who we often don't even really know, and we expect somehow to find shelter and comfort in doing so. Instead, listen to me, we need to learn to run to the one who we are told about in Philippians or Psalm chapter 46, verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, we looked at this past Wednesday night, that the Lord, He is our refuge and our strength, and He's a very present help in trouble. I can't encourage you enough. If you're looking for a verse to encourage you today and maybe even memorize, Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 is a wonderful psalm, because again, God is our refuge. That means He protects us, He shields us, and He's our strength. The Bible says, a very present help in trouble. He is ready and willing to come to our aid. But the question is, do we know how? Do we know what the Bible says about when it comes to prayer that Paul's speaking of here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? Do we know how to pray? Well, to better understand this and to learn how to have a structured prayer life, I want you to mark your Bible, stay there in Philippians 4. All right, put something there so you can come back to it. But we're going to look over now in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, because I want to give you some things that are really practical that you can apply to your own life in order to have a much more structured prayer life so we can be more effective in right praying. So again, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. Because here in this passage, Jesus actually teaches His disciples how to pray. He teaches them how to pray. So let's look what He has to say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 6. Again, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. He says in verse number 6, my words are here written in red because Jesus is speaking. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And," He says, "thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Again, Jesus takes the time here to teach His disciples how to pray. And in verse number 6, He tells them, first and foremost, they need to enter into their closet to pray. And what He is saying is how important it is that we find a place where we can focus on God and not be distracted, where we can simply get alone with God and really, truly pour our hearts out in prayer. And then He goes on and He teaches His disciples and us today how to have a structured prayer life. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to prayer, does it ever seem like your prayer life lacks structure or direction? Don't be embarrassed to admit that, because welcome to the club. We've all been there. Well, the good news is Jesus here teaches us how we can correct that problem. And in verse 9 and 10, we first find it's so important that we take time to praise God for who he is. Look what he says in verse number 9. He says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed literally means holy. Holy is your name. Here's one of the first things I want to encourage you to do. Take some time, even today, to journal your prayer life. Get a notebook, get a piece of paper, and write down these different categories that we're going to look at right now. And the first category is praise or thanksgiving. And we need to take the time as we come into the presence of God and praise him for who he is. Take time to list out things that you can thank God for. And you say, might be saying right now, "Well, Richie, I don't think I have anything to praise him for. What can I thank him for?" Well, listen to me. If you're saved, all right, if you have been forgiven and you know that you're going to heaven, listen to me, then you always have something to thank God for, because you have been given the greatest gift anyone could ever receive, the gift of salvation. And if you're not saved, listen, at the end of the message, I'm going to share with you how that can all change this very day. So again, to begin with, when we get alone with God, we should take the time to praise him. So make a list of things that you can thank God for, whether it's the simple fact that you're alive today, for your health or finances or food or the time just to listen to this message, to have access to the internet, to be able to come together this way in such difficult times. But praise God. Take time to praise him, and I promise you, when you begin to praise God, it will completely transform your day. It'll make your worries seem so insignificant. Take time to praise God. And then he talks about the next thing that we need to have as a part of our prayer life. In verse number 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So this is your next category, and that is needs. So your first category is praise or thanksgiving. The second category is needs. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, usually this part of prayer is the one we all understand the most, because we have no problem with telling God what we want, how we want it, and when we want it. But remember this important truth. God talks here about our daily bread. He's talking about our daily necessities, our daily needs. God may not always give you what you want, but I promise you, he will give us what we need. And he's the one who knows what's best for us. After all, he's the one who created us. So again, take the time to list out your needs. Cast all your cares upon him during that time. The third part of prayer that he teaches about is forgiveness. That's your third category, forgiveness. In verse number 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is where we learn to confess our faults, our sins, and seek God's forgiveness, as well as being willing to forgive others. And this part of prayer, listen to me, is so, so powerful. We have to learn to confess sin, and we've got to learn to repent of it. And that means turning from it. Turning from the sin, stop doing the things that we know we should not be doing, and we need to turn to the Savior. Otherwise, it could keep us from getting our prayers answered. Time won't allow me to go into all the detail, but listen, unconfessed sin hinders the hand of God, and it steals our joy. The fourth element of prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples about is found in verse number 13, where we learn to pray for protection. So that's your fourth category. You can write out protection. This is where we can pray in verse 13, where he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here again, he teaches his disciples to pray for protection of ourselves and others from temptation and the evil that's in this world that we live in today. Again, those are the four key elements that are found here to help have a more structured and effective prayer life. Again, the first category is thanksgiving or praise. The second is needs. The third, forgiveness. And the fourth, protection. And I can't encourage you enough. If you want to learn how to pray right, have a structured prayer life, use the prayer that Jesus gave us here as an example, and begin to put it into practice in your daily life, and watch God unleash his power as you pray. So let's turn now back to Philippians chapter number 4. Let's get back to what Paul was teaching us again as we look at this right praying to overcome worry, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul here counsels us to take everything to God in prayer. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests may be known unto God." Here's what Paul was saying. He's saying, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Listen to me. We have this wonderful privilege and powerful resource at our disposal at any time of the day, no matter what the circumstance. And the result will simply be the peace of God that passes all understanding. Paul says he'll keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting, the use of the words here. Paul uses the word keep, which carries the meaning to guard. It amazes me that of all words that he uses this terminology of a guard to help best describe the protection and security prayer provides. When he himself, think about it, is in prison being guarded day and night by Roman soldiers. So let's overcome the sin of worry and let's prioritize a proper prayer life in the days ahead. So again, in order to combat this criminal, to overcome worry, we first of all saw we need to practice right praying. The second thing I want you to see today as we study out this passage is we've got to practice right thinking. Right thinking. Look at verse number 8. Again, he says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of a good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Remember the phrase that we used last week when I said, you are what you think? And it's so true. I mean, we act like the people we think we are. And remember this powerful truth. We cannot change the way we act until we first change the way we think. Peace involves the heart and mind. And Paul says here that wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling. And before long, the heart and the mind, they're pulled apart and we're strangled by worry. So to combat this problem, Paul is led by the Lord here to record a list of things that we should be thinking on. Once again, God's word is so practical. He says, listen, don't think about things that, again, that would cause you to worry. But instead, here are the things you should be thinking on. Again, we looked at this list briefly last week in our message. But today I want us to look at this list in more detail because here Paul spells out the things that we must be thinking on in order to overcome worry. First of all, he says we need to think on what sort of things are true. What sort of things are true? You know, Dr. Walter Calvert reported in a survey on worry that only 8% of the things people worried about were actually legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, people were simply making them up, they never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control over. Let me ask you, how often do we find ourselves discouraged and defeated because we've decided to believe something about someone or our circumstance or even about God that's simply not true? For instance, at times we will think we're all alone in a situation or that nobody cares about our hurt, about our heartache, and these thoughts are simply not true. Listen, Satan, the father of lies, the Bible says he's the deceiver, the accuser. He's hard at work and he's trying to convince us that these lies are true. And when we begin to believe them, we find ourselves overwhelmed by worry and thus defeated and discouraged. So he says, think on things that are true. And then he goes on and lists some other things. He says, think on what sort of things are honest and what sort of things are just. The word honest means respectful. The word just means right. Paul's saying, fill our minds with thoughts that are respectable and right. Then he says, what sort of things are pure? The word pure means holy or godly. Things that are lovely, they're agreeable. Don't be argumentative and trying in your mind debate and get yourself upset and angry with somebody. What sort of things are a good report? He's saying, think on things that are worth talking about. And then he goes on, he says, if there be any virtue. That word virtue literally means that challenges us to do better. And he says, and if there be any praise. Praise means this, the thoughts that build up, that don't tear down. He's saying, think on these things. Paul is saying here that we need not to waste our mind power in worrying about things, but instead he says we should focus on things that will motivate us to do better. And if it has praise, if it's worth commending or sharing with others, let's instead, he says, think on these things. So we see here a list of things that we should be thinking on during the days of self-isolation, during these days of social distancing, these days of worldwide pandemic and lockdown. But the question is, how do we get to a place where we are able to think right, where we're able to think the way that God wants us to? Again, you get a gold star for today because you asked again, it's such a great question. Well, in order to understand how to think right, we first must understand the spiritual battle that each of us face daily and the decisions that must be made in order to have victory. Now, it's so important to understand that every believer, now when I say a believer, I'm talking about those that have been saved, those that have been forgiven according to what the Bible says. And again, if you're not saved today, we're going to talk about that at the end of the message and make sure you can get that settled. But again, once saved, every Christian has two natures. There's what the Bible refers to as the old nature, the carnal nature, the sinful nature. And this is led by our flesh. And you can see that really compared and contrasted really powerfully in Romans 8 and Galatians 5. And when I talk about our flesh, I'm talking about our sin nature, the desire to sin. And the other nature is spiritual. This is our new nature that we receive the moment that we get saved. And this is, again, our new nature that's now led by the Holy Spirit, who now lives in us. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, indwells us. He seals us. He secures us. He's our guarantee of our salvation. So what this looks like is all throughout our day, all right, we, those that are saved, we're faced with circumstances where we have to decide who it is we're going to allow to have control. Will it be our flesh, our sin nature, the desire to sin, or will it be our new nature, the new life in Christ, the spiritual nature? And as believers, we all need to be aware of this decision and the ramifications. Why? Because think about this. If the old self, the sinful nature, is in control, then guess what? We will think on things that are simply not true. We'll think on things that are immoral, improper, ungodly, things that are just not worth repeating or sharing. But if we learn, as the Bible teaches us, to die to self, what that means is dying to the flesh and not allowing that to control us, but instead giving control, complete control to the Holy Spirit daily in our lives, and doing is what Jesus commanded us in Luke 9:23, to take up our cross daily, all right, and to die to self daily, then we'll be able to think on the things that are pleasing and honoring to God. So for the believer, it's a choice. Daily, it's a choice. We have to decide who is going to be in control of me today, my sin nature or the Spirit of God living within me. We must choose. If we choose our old nature, then we can expect our minds and thoughts to be riddled with worry. But if we decide to give our new nature control, then we can begin to think on things that will build up and not destroy. Again, it's a choice for the believer. But for the unbeliever, there is no choice because there's no new nature. There's no new life, listen to me, without Christ. In order to have victory over worry, you must have victory over the source of worry, which is sin. And the only way that happens is by being saved, being forgiven. And at the end of the message, I'll take the time to explain to you how that can happen today. So we see the first two conditions to a secure mind and victory over worry are right praying and the right thinking. And the third condition that Paul gives us is right living. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Have you ever heard the statement, "It's more easier to preach a sermon than it is to live one"? Isn't that so true? You know, it's one thing to learn a truth, but it's quite another to put it into practice in our lives. Well, in Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word clearly, but he also lived it out consistently. You could say he practiced what he preached. And here Paul challenges the Philippian believers, as well as us today, to not just hear what he was saying, but also to do as he was doing. Remember again where Paul penned this letter. He was in a prison cell where he would have been so easy to be consumed with worry, and yet he models for us how right praying, how right thinking, and simply right living can help anyone, anywhere, and in any circumstance, such as what we're facing today, to overcome one of the greatest thieves of joy, which is worry. What a sobering challenge. Paul was simply saying, don't just do as I say, but do as I do. Follow my lead. Follow my example. Again, wow, what a powerful challenge. Christians, let me ask you today, are we living our lives right now in such a way that we would be so confident to challenge others, other Christians, to follow our example? If not, why? What condition needs some attention in our lives? Are we right praying during these days of difficulty, during these times of turmoil? Are we taking this time where we have been made to slow down, and are we spending some of the much-needed time to get alone with God in prayer? How about our thought lives? What are we thinking on? Are we thinking on things that are true and honest and respectable and right and pure and lovely and worth talking about and sharing, or are our thoughts riddled with negativity? Are they riddled with hurt and heartache and fear and doubt and ultimately worry? Are we thinking right? Are we living right? You know, there are countless billions of people in the world who are living in spiritual darkness right now as we speak. And we Christians, we're called to be light, the Bible says. We're called to shine the light of Christ and let people see Jesus in us so that they can come out of the darkness and into the light. But again, are we living out our lives in such a way that our friends, our family, our neighbors, even complete strangers and anyone else can see the difference that Christ has made in our lives? And are we living it out in such an example for the whole world to see? Listen, if there was ever a time where God could get everyone's attention, it's right now. So let's live out the crucified Christian life, Christian, and let others see Christ in us. But today, if you're listening and you're not saved, and by that I mean you're not forgiven, you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, listen to me, there is an antidote to the greatest of pandemics called sin. And the cure is Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Today, let me ask you, are you ready to have victory over worry? Are you ready for peace? Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, there is no greater joy in this world than to know that our sins are forgiven and to know we're going to heaven. But in order for that to happen, there's some things you need to understand. And the first thing you need to understand is what we all have to understand. We have to admit that we are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You say, well, I've never sinned before. Well, congratulations, you just did because you lied, right? We're all sinners. And our sin separates us from God. We have to admit that. And the Bible makes it very clear, because we are sinners, there's a debt that we owe. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of sin is simply hell. We've got to admit that we're sinners. But the Bible says not only got to admit something, but you got to believe. Believe what? That Jesus died for our sins. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means proved. He proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. He was buried, and the good news is on the third day he rose again, and we've got to believe that. We've got to admit that we're sinners. We've got to believe that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And the third thing that we've got to believe, or we've got to do, is we've got to simply call upon him. We've got to call upon him to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anyone. Anywhere, anytime. It can happen right now as you're listening to this message, right there in the privacy of your own home or wherever you are today. You too can call upon Jesus and he will save you today. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take the time to lead in prayer. And if there's someone listening today that said, I've never prayed, Richie, to be saved. I've never asked Christ to come into my life, but today I'm ready. Today I know I need to be forgiven. Today I'm ready to have victory over sin. Today I need to be saved. If that's true of you, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I'm going to have you repeat after me. So repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved. I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that he was buried and then he rose again. And today I ask him to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen to me, if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it with all your heart, rejoice because you have been saved. You've done exactly what the Bible says. You've called upon the Lord, and he says if you do that, he will save you today. And listen, I can't encourage you enough. We want to rejoice with you, celebrate with you, but also help you on this new journey that you have with Jesus. And send me an email on the website. Our email address is there on the website. You can contact me by my mobile number, which is on the website, through text or message. But please share that news. If you made that decision today, we want to be a help to you and support to you as a new Christian. And you say, well, Richie, I have more questions about salvation. I didn't get saved yet. I listened. Well, listen, there is a link on our website. It's called Do You Know? Click on that. And again, it'll take you through verse by verse from the Bible what you need to know in order to be saved. Again, the days ahead will be trying and they will be testing. Put into practice what we have learned today from God's word. Let's learn to pray right. Let's learn to think right. Let's learn to live right. And let's have victory over worry. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, again, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word and how practical and how powerful it is. Lord, may we apply it now. I pray that we will take the time as believers to pray right, that we'll get alone with you, and God, utilize this time of isolation, if you will, but God, allow it to be able to be a time to strengthen us spiritually, to draw close to you and allow you, God, to draw close to us, and that we'd spend much time in prayer, God, bringing our requests to you, praising you, and thanking you, God, for your goodness to us and bringing our needs, confessing our sins, and praying, God, your protection over us. I pray that we'd understand the importance of right praying, but also right thinking, God. I pray that daily as a Christian, we would wake up and we would realize we want your spirit to lead us. Help us to die to self and the flesh, the sinful nature, God, and we allow the spirit to lead us and have control of us so we think the things, God, that you want us to think, and think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, Lord, that are simply praiseworthy. God, help us to think the way you want us to think all throughout our day. And God, I pray that we would ultimately live right, so that people in this world right now that are seeking answers that seem hopeless, God, I pray that we would live out our lives in such a way that the light of Christ, the light of Jesus would shine through us, God, and we would glorify you, Father, which is in heaven. Again, thank you for loving us and your goodness to us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to thank you so much for tuning in to our website, and we will look forward to meeting again in the near future. God bless you.